direct your attention to the sixth chapter of Romans. And I'm going to read the whole sixth chapter. And I know that's a lengthy reading, but I think that if you read along, listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying here in that sixth chapter, it's going to help us get an understanding of what we want to talk about this morning. So starting in the first verse of the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now I want to turn to the first chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses there to get our text. First chapter of Matthew, 20th verse. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And I want to look at the last part of that 21st verse. "He shall save his people from their sins." And that is my thought this morning. Saved from sin. Saved from sin. Now we read that lengthy reading in the sixth chapter of Romans because Paul has a lot to say about sin in that chapter. Now, We want to begin by taking note of the fact that the world doesn't like to hear about sin. The world doesn't like to talk about sin. And there's a whole lot of so-called Christianity that wants to minimize sin. But I want us to see that sin is front and center in the gospel. Because sin is front and center in this world. And sin is front and center in the need that we had for a Savior. Notice in our text that, and of course you all know that's the story of the of Jesus and his birth, Mary, as the Holy Ghost came upon her, and she conceived a child, having never lain with a man. And of course, Joseph was going to put her away privately. And the Holy Spirit spoke unto him and said that thing that is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. So from the very beginning, the way Jesus and this divinely conceived child was portrayed to Joseph was that his purpose was going to be to save his people from their sins. That was the great need that the Messiah came to fulfill, was to save us from our sins. And so we want to talk about that this morning, about being saved from sin. That's what we need saved from, because, see, it's sin that is separates us from God. Without sin and an understanding of sin, then people are never going to understand the Savior and why He came and why that they need a Savior. You know, Jesus said one time, I think over in Luke, that those that are healthy don't need a doctor. And he said, I came not to save the righteous, but to save sinners. And of course, he was talking to Pharisees, and they held up their own righteousness. And I believe that Jesus was being a little bit sarcastic with them, maybe, and saying, well, if you're righteous, then I didn't come to save you. If you have no need, and just like those that are healthy don't need to go to the doctor, if you're righteous, well, then you don't need what I came. But see, I came to save sinners. Now, his point was that unless you recognize that sin is a problem, then you're not going to see that you have a need of me. As long as you're puffed up in your own righteousness, there's nothing I can do for you. Just like you can sit at home hurting and dying of disease, but until you recognize that something's wrong and seek out help, you're never going to go to the doctor, and there's nothing the doctor can do for you. And Jesus said, until you recognize that you're a sinner, you're not going to come unto me, because I didn't come to do anything for the self-righteous. If you're all right without me, well, then there's nothing I have to do for you. But see, the problem is sin. And until people recognize that sin is the problem, they're not going to come to say to the Savior. And so this morning, we want to look at just a little slice. You know, salvation, we talk about salvation, it's such a big topic. The more I walk down this road and the Lord shows me things and I study, the bigger I see salvation is, and the more facets of it. And so we couldn't really try to do justice to all of salvation, but I want to look at this fact of being saved from sin. That is primarily, I'm going to say, primarily in this life at least, what our salvation has done, is that it has saved us from sin. So, first of all, we want to look at that it saved us, number one, from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. Scripture says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we know God told Adam back there in the garden that you can eat of all the fruit except for the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. We know that he did not die physically that day, but he sure did die spiritually. And so there's really two deaths that we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual death, which is a separation from God. And that happened right there that day. And it's pictured because Adam, it says that their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked and they were ashamed. And so when God came in the cool of the evening to walk with them as he had always done, what? They hid from God. See, right there, they knew they were separated from God. There was an acknowledgement of their iniquity. They were shamed before God, and so they were separated from him. And God acknowledged that separation when he cast them out of the garden. You can no longer be in this garden that I have made perfect for you, where we have perfect fellowship. They had to be cast out because sin had separated them from God. They died a spiritual death that day. But it's not just a spiritual death, it is also a physical death. Right there, that day, their bodies began to die. We know that in that pre-flood world that they lived, several centuries, and there's probably lots of reasons for that. Some I have an idea about, and much of it I don't understand. But regardless, we know that they died. How many ever 100 years ago, later it was, they died, and everyone since then has died. Paul tells us that by one man, by the sin of one man, death entered in. He said sin entered, and with sin, death. And so the byproduct of sin, and one other penalty of sin is the death of this body. So the death of the body and the death of the soul are penalties of sin. And worse even than that is the death of both for eternity in torment. See, this body, this life is not the end. This life is not the end. We know that. I'm confident that everyone here believes that. But again, we live in a world that doesn't teach that, that doesn't believe that. The philosophy of the world is that we come to the end and we die and that's it. That there is nothing else. We're here by happenstance. There's nothing more to life, to existence, than the physical world. And when this body dies, it just goes in the ground and that's it. They don't believe in an afterlife or anything else. But listen, we know that there is a part of us that lives on forever. There is a divine part, a part that God has made when he created man, that lives on forever. But because of sin, we are born bound for eternal separation from God. Separated in this life and separated in the next life. See, there's nothing you have to do to wind up burning in hell for all of eternity. You just have to continue on the path that you were born into. Because we're born with sin. And the penalty for that sin, we see all around us as people grow old and they die. Everyone dies. Everybody's got a date with death. We know that. We know that. That is because of sin. We are separated. We go through this life. We come to an age where we realize that spiritually we're separated from God. You can see the results of it in the world out there. All of the sin, all of the things that people are involved in, they're trying to fill. You've heard me call it before, that God-shaped hole in their heart. They're trying to fill it with something. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. They're spiritually separated from their Maker, their Creator, the holy and righteous and omnipotent God. They're separated from that. And so there's nothing we have to do to end up in hell. We're all bound for that because of sin. Because of sin. You know, I, at the risk of repeating myself over and over through this, my wife accuses me of that a lot. And I said, well, you know, you got to repeat things. I forget what it is, but there's a certain number of times that something has to be said over and over again before it registers in our brain. But I want us to get an idea. Because we lose sight, even we who understand about being saved from sin, we understand sin. Again, we have a world that wants to paint sin away. And I think we lose sight of just how bad sin is. Just how debilitating it is for us and for this world. How black and how wicked that it is within each and every one of us. You know, as I was thinking on this, and I thought back to a class I took in as an undergraduate years, it's been 20, 25 years ago. It was a class on Nazi Germany. I thought it was interesting because we weren't studying the war. We were studying the home front. We were studying things that went on in Germany during the Nazi period. And I found it somewhat interesting. But as we got to talking about things like the Holocaust, and I remember this class, and I was in night class, so it was, you know, other adults. I was in my mid-20s then, and there's other adults, mostly people my age or older. But as we studied, and you know, you look at pictures of these infamous Nazis, and they had families, they had wives, and they had children, and by all appearances, it looks like they were decent husbands and fathers, and they bounced their kid on their knees as they wore their Nazi uniforms. And then we think of the evil that was done by that regime. And I remember distinct. Now, of course, I was raised a missionary Baptist. I was raised in it. So I had this idea of sin kind of implanted in me. And I found it, that was one of the first times I realized not everybody saw the world the way that I saw the world. Because I had a lot of these people in my classroom that just, they seemed to believe that the things that happened in Nazi Germany, like that was some kind of a weird and special circumstances that could never happen to them. It could never happen here. It could never happen in America, and all these different things. I felt like I understood right away that these were just regular people. That this wickedness, this evil, the seed of the same evil that sprouted forth in these most evil Nazis that you can think of, that same seed of sin is in my heart. And it's in your heart. And it's in my children's heart. They were born with it. It's in your children's heart. Listen, there's nothing that would separate any of us from the most wicked and vile sins that you could imagine. The most horrid crimes against humanity and against God that you can imagine, except for the grace of God. It's not a shock to me what happened in Nazi Germany. It's more of a shock to me, I guess, that it doesn't happen more places because of the sin that abounds in this world. That's what I want us to understand. That's the sin that Jesus came to save us from. The worst, serial killers, child molesters, all those people that we look at and say, they are truly the embodiment of evil. And yes, they are. But listen, the same black kernel of sin resides in you. And it resides in me. And my children were born with it. Your children were born with it. And all it takes is for that sin to be watered and cultivated, and it will spring forth the most wicked fruit that you can imagine. And we've seen some evidence of it, and we can look around and we can all point to things. That's evidence of it. What I want us to understand is it's not unique to those individuals. It resides in every one of us. That's how wicked and dark and black this sin is. That's what Jesus came to save us from. When the Holy Spirit told Joseph and said he's come to save his people from their sins, that's what he was talking about. That wicked, dark, black seed of sin that is in the heart of every man from the moment of their birth, that's what he came to save us from. That's what we need saved from. Now that ought to scare every one of us. And if you're not saved here this morning, it ought to scare you. It ought to scare you, because when you look out and see all of the bad things in the world, you say, well, that would never happen to me, or I'd never go down that road. Oh, don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. Because if you turn away from God, if you reject the one who came to save your sins, you're setting yourself on a path that could end up there. It could end up there in the worst sin that you can imagine. Because the kernel of it, the potential, resides in every one of us. That's the sin that we're talking about. But Jesus came to save us from sin. He came to save us from the penalty of sin. How did He do that? How did He do that? He did it through His death. His death was a propitiatory death. It was an atonement. He paid the penalty for sin on the cross. Well, I don't have time to get into all of the things that happened on the cross. Most of you are aware of how horrible that death was. But He died, and His death was a substitutionary atonement. We talked about the penalty of sin. See, He suffered the penalty of death. The first penalty of sin is death, and He suffered that for us. Yet His body died, didn't it? His body was broken on the cross. He died the death that we should have died. But He also died a spiritual death. For a space of 3 hours, it says that the sun was blacked out. And for the space of 3 hours, God poured out His wrath upon His Son. I believe that Jesus, and I can't understand it, and I can't explain it, but I know that Jesus said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? I believe that as all of the sin of the world was placed upon Him, that God, in effect, turned away from Him. And He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He suffered a spiritual separation from His Father like He had never experienced before, like you and I have never even experienced. Oh, we're separated from God, but doesn't His light shine on the just and the unjust alike? Don't we still get some benefit from God's love? The sun comes up in the morning, the rain waters the field. God, we still feel a little bit of God. Even the sinner that's as far separated from God as he can be in this life still feels a little bit of the love of God just through the sun coming up in the morning, doesn't he? But Jesus suffered a spiritual separation from God, a spiritual separation that would require us to be separated for eternity. But the Son of God, who had never been separated from the Father, was one with the Father in eternity, there on that cross was separated from Him. See, He paid the penalty, the physical death and the spiritual death that would kill you and I for all of eternity. He suffered it willingly for us, that He might save His people from their sin. He suffered the penalty of sin. And so, because He suffered the penalty of sin, He can offer us justification. We can be, justification just means that we can be declared righteous before God. That even though we have sin in our heart, even though that we have sinned before God, God will look down and declare us righteous for His sake. Justification spares us from the penalty of death. Of sin. So He does away with our sin by justifying us, declaring us righteous, and that paves the way for overcoming the penalty even in this body. Yes, you and I are going to go into the grave, but you know that's not our end spot. In the text, in what I read there from the 6th chapter, He talks about the resurrection. He talks about baptism. And there's a whole lot in there that we can talk about. That's not really where we want to focus our message. But what I want you to see is that one of the penalties of death that we just talked about was the death of this body. And yes, my body will see the grave. Your body will see the grave. But it doesn't end there, does it? We have been given a promise that we will be physically resurrected in glory. My body is not going to stay in the grave. It's going to come out. The effects of sin on this body, though they will continue in this life all the way until I end up in a grave, they are not eternal and they are not permanent. Jesus has saved me from that. And if you've been saved here this morning, you have been saved from that. There is a time that my soul, which has been saved, which has been sealed by God, that night that I was saved, it's going to be united with a new body. A body that's not tainted by sin. See, we're not going to live like angels on a cloud or some spirit out there. That's not our eternal, what God has designed for us. For eternity, we are body, soul, and spirit. And
my soul that has been saved by the grace of God will be reunited with this body. So the penalty from sin, He saved us from that. Even this body, as it dies now, it won't stay in the grave. It'll be resurrected to live in newness of life and dwell forever in glory with God. And so the physical separation, the spiritual separation, physical death, spiritual death, the separation that we have from God, we have been saved from. All of that penalty has been done away with by the death of Jesus Christ, because there comes a day. I've been given a little taste of it. And if you've been saved, you've been given a little taste of it. That foretaste, that sealing of the Spirit. But it will not, it doesn't end there. We're going to live for eternity in a body as Adam was. As Adam was. And I've talked about this before. I don't know what the new heaven and the new earth is going to look like. But I think it's going to be a lot like the Garden of Eden, because God had looked at it and said, it's very good. He made it perfect. And I know that the new heaven and the new earth is going to be perfect. I'm going to be in a body that has no more sin. My soul has been cleaned up and sealed with no sin. John says there's a part of me that has no sin. And that's in me too. There's a part of me that has no sin sealed in there by the hand of God. And it's going to be united with a body fit for that purpose that has no more sin in it. And I will dwell forever in the presence of God. And so that penalty, which is death, death of the body and death of the soul, has been done away with by Jesus Christ. He saved me and you, if you've been saved, from the penalty of sin, which is physical and spiritual death. He saved us, secondly, from the power of sin. And that's a lot of what Paul was talking about back here in Romans. He was talking about the power of sin. I think I preached from the sixth chapter of Romans here recently, maybe a couple of times in the last couple of months. But of course, Paul was answering a common objection to his gospel. He was preaching salvation by grace plus nothing. He said we're saved not by our works, but by grace. That the keeping of the law can't save us, but grace saves us. And so the natural question would be, well, what about sin? And so Paul spends this whole sixth chapter, he's talking about sin. But what he's really talking about is he's saying, listen, you know the beauty of the salvation that we have received, that Christ has saved us from our sins, not just the penalty of sin, which we've talked about, but He saved us from the power of sin in this life. In this life. He said, listen, sin has power over us. We sang that song, He set me free. What did He set me free from? He set me free from the bondage I had to sin. I was bound to sin by chains. Why? Because of the corrupt nature that I have. See, I was born a son of Adam. I think I preached on this before. I don't know if I have here. I think probably. It says there in the fifth chapter that Adam, third verse, the fifth chapter of Genesis. And Adam lived in 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. See, Adam was created in the image of God, perfect, with a righteous and holy nature. But when Adam sinned, he marred that image. He messed it all up. And so what he passed on, it says when Seth was born after whose image? Adam. Image, not God's image. He was born after Adam's image. The marred image that Adam had created. And you and I were born in the image of Adam with a corrupt nature. Now, what does that mean? We talk about that a lot, this corrupt nature. What it means is that we are by nature's rebels against God. And you see that. I use this example all the time here about children. Most of us have had children. I didn't have to teach mine to lie. I didn't have to teach them to steal. I didn't have to teach them to hit each other. They do that naturally, don't they? Why? Because they're sinners. That's their corrupt nature. I have to teach them to tell the truth. I have to teach them to share. I have to teach them to be nice. All those other things that you had to do with your children too. Why? if they weren't by nature sinners, then they wouldn't do those bad things we don't want them to do by nature, but they do, don't they? Left to their own devices, that the first word out of their mouth will be a lie, won't it? You know that because their nature is corrupt. My nature, I was born corrupt. You were born corrupt. David said, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. We have a nature that loves sin, that is at enmity with God. Paul says that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And that's the way that we're born. We have a love of sin. We devise new sins all the time, don't we? Left to our own devices, we'll find new ways to sin, new ways to offend God, new ways to go off and do what we want to do and shake our fist in the face of God. See, that is what we mean by a corrupt nature, a nature dominated by sin. When we're in our natural state before we're saved, sin has such a hold upon us that we can't do otherwise than sin. It's impossible. That's why God, He gave them, you know, there at the Mount Sinai. Moses brought the people there to Mount Sinai, and God wanted to come down and dwell among His people. But the shake and the violence and the people were scared, and they told Moses, said, no, we're afraid of God. You go up and you find out what He wants, and then you come down and tell us, and we'll do it. And I'm paraphrasing heavily what happened, but that's what it was. He said, you go find out what God, and we'll do it. And so God said, all right. And what did He give Moses? He gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, plus all those other things that are in there. But and you know what happened? Before Moses was even able to come down with the commandments that were written by God's own finger, they were down there breaking them. And God said, because they said, if you tell us what to do, we'll do it. If you tell us how to be righteous before you, we'll do it. God said, all right, I'll tell you. I'll lay it out. And He's never laid out more clearly the requirements for righteousness in His own eyes than He did there with those people at Sinai. And He gave it to them by the hand of His prophet Moses. And they were breaking it from the very beginning. And they couldn't not break it. Through the whole history of Israel is a history of how they would backslide. And then God would pull them back, and they would repent, and God would wrap His arms around them, and then a generation or two later they backslide again. They were incapable of keeping the law, of doing good, even when God spelled it out for them. He spelled it out very clearly, do this, don't do that, and they still fail. Why? You and I wouldn't do any better. Why? Because of the sin nature. The sin nature, the power that sin has over us. But Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came not just to declare us righteous. Yes, He declares us righteous, and He cleans us up. But we know the Scripture says you can take the dog and put it over here, but it'll return to its vomit. You can take the sow out of the out of the muck and the mire and clean her up. Pretty soon she'll return to her wallow. God, Jesus could take us and wash us clean of all of our sins. But then if He just turned us loose again, we'd go right back to the same thing, wouldn't we? Because of the power that sin has over our lives. So part of saving us from sin is this thing we call regeneration. The new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. What's He talking about? He said that you have to be born from above. You need a new nature. The nature you got from your father Adam, your heart. The Scripture paints it in pictures of the heart. He said the heart that you got, your nature is corrupt. And we see that all around us. And you can't even enter the kingdom of God until you've had your heart changed. Over there in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, God pictures it as a heart. He said, I'll cut out that stony heart from them. That heart that's hard like flint and God can't make an impression upon because it's so hardened by sin, by the sin nature. He said, I'll cut that out. And I'll put within them a heart of flesh. That's regeneration right there. He's picturing it in that old nature, that stony heart that we're born with, that Adam nature. I'll take it out. And I'll put in a heart of flesh, a heart that's tender, a heart that's responsive to God, a heart upon which I can then write my laws. See, He can't write His laws on the stony heart. He can write on a tablet of stone, but He could not write His laws on the stony hearts of those Israelites. He it just wouldn't take, would it? They just kept backsliding. They kept backsliding because sin had a hold over them. But he said, I'll take your heart that's stony and unresponsive to my laws. It wouldn't do right even if I told you what to do. You'd mess it up. And he has, and we have. He said, I'll regenerate you. I'll put a new heart of flesh in there that is responsive. And then I'll write my laws upon your heart and you'll do them. That's what he saves us from, is the power of sin. He gives us a new heart, a new nature. A new nature. That's what Paul was talking about there in the sixth chapter. His answer to those who said, well, if you can get saved by grace, then you just, what about sin? You're saying that the law doesn't matter? Paul, you're saying that sin doesn't matter? That if I've been saved by grace, I just go out and sin all I want? And Paul says, God forbid. How can you even think of that? How can you, who have been saved from the power of sin, serve sin any longer? He said, don't you understand? He said, you don't understand this salvation. Not only is he saving you from the penalty of sin, he's saving you from the power of sin. He gives you a new nature. He said, your old nature... your old nature was free of righteousness. You didn't do anything but serve sin unto death. He said, but you have a new nature now that allows you to serve righteousness unto life and unto holiness. He saves us from the power of sin. And that's why we can sing that song, He set me free. He set me free from the bondage of sin. He's given me a new nature. Now that doesn't mean that we don't sin. We know that. We're not those kind of people that think that we can reach a sinless life, because we still have this flesh. And we talk about, Paul talks about the two-part man, the two-fold man, the inner man and the outer man. But listen, what he makes clear here in this sixth chapter of Romans and through some other passages, that sin doesn't have power over. Now, we can turn to it. We surely do. And I lived the backslider's life for a lot of years, and I'm not proud of that. And I turned. But see, I didn't have to follow sin. I did that freely. I chose to turn away from God. I chose to do those things. But if I would have chose differently, if I'd have chose to feel after God, he said, well, the scripture says in another place, he doesn't put any temptation before us, but what he makes a way of escape for his children. Now that's for his children. If you're lost, you can't escape from any temptation except by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the way of escape that he's made. If you're lost and undone and still suffering the penalty of sin, the only way is the cross. The only way is the blood of Jesus Christ. But once he saved us, folks, if you're saved by the grace of God, you are saved from the penalty of sin, and you're saved from the power of sin. You can do righteousness. You can live righteous. And that's what God wants from each and every one of us, because he's severed those chains that bind us to sin, and he's given us a new nature, a fleshy heart that's responsive to him. And if we'll just feel after him, we can avoid sin. He'll draw us away from it. He'll give us the more we rely upon him and lean upon him, the greater strength that he'll give us. What's it say over there in Philippians? It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. People like to shorten that. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ. Paul says in another place, he said, if I've done anything good, it's not me, but it's the power of Jesus Christ in me. See, you and I can't resist sin, but that divine, that he lives in here, does he? We believe that, don't we? If we've been saved, he lives in there, and he has the power to keep us from sin if we'll rely upon him. So he saves us from the power of sin. He saves us from the presence of sin. The presence of sin. The presence of sin is... can be debilitating, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever walked very much with sin in your life after you've been saved, but it's not a very good feeling, is it? It's not a very good feeling. See, we can fall into sin, but he's made a way to remove us from the presence of sin. How is that? Continual washing. You know, it's pictured there in the Old Testament in the tabernacle ceremony. You know, they would go up. You had that the brazen altar where the sacrifices were given. That's a picture of Calvary. That's a picture of the cross. That's a picture of the death of Jesus Christ to atone for our sins. But the priests then, what did they do? They had another. They had the brazen laver. And every time after the sacrifice was done, then they would go and they would wash in the brazen laver. And then they would go. And every time they did something, they'd come back to that brazen laver and they'd wash again. And that was a picture of even once the atonement has been made, we still have sin in our lives, but we have, God has made a provision for continual washing. What did He do there on the night that He instituted the Lord's Supper? It talks about how that He got down with His own loincloth and began to wash His disciples' feet, didn't He? And Peter was ashamed. Well, I'd be ashamed too if God got down and started to wash my feet there. Boy, that would, you can imagine how shameful Peter felt. Peter says, "Not so, Lord." He didn't want Jesus humbling Himself down to wash His feet. We can imagine that. Jesus said, "No, Peter, if I don't do this, then you've got no part in Me." And Peter, as he always was, he said, "Well, if that's true, Lord, then not my feet, but my whole head." He said, "If that's what it takes to be in fellowship, Lord, then don't just, I want fully." And Jesus said, "No, you don't have a need to be washed like that again. Once you've been saved, you don't have to get saved again. Once you've had your nature changed, you don't have to have it changed again." But Jesus said, "If you don't get your feet washed from time to time, then you're not going to have much part in Him." See, we walk through this world, we get in the presence of sin, don't we? And sin can be set up, even when it's not sin in our own lives, just having to go out into the workplace or to school or wherever we go in the world, this sin's all around us. It ought to distress us, brothers and sisters, oughtn't it? I'm afraid that we've become, I know, I've become so desensitized to it that I can walk around and it doesn't even register with me. It's like when I was in the Marine Corps, you know, after I repented and got right with God, He cleaned up I was like Isaiah. You know, Isaiah, he said, "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips." And the angel came down and touched his mouth with that coal. I'm telling you, that's one of the things that the Lord cleaned up for me just right like that, was my language. But I was still in the midst of, you know, that. But see, I got to the point where those words would just even register with me. You know, now that was a two-edged sword, but my point is, we can get so desensitized to sin, and we can walk out in the world, sin's happening all around us, and it doesn't even register with us. Well, we ought not be that way. It ought to grieve us. It ought to grieve us when we see sin all around us. But see, we can't carry that around, and the Lord will wash us from it. So whether it's sin that we have gotten into our own lives, the dirt's got on us and stained our feet a little bit, Jesus has made provision that we can be washed from that by the washing of water, by the Word, and by prayer. And it says that He continually stands to make intercession for us. And we can go into our prayer closet. The Scripture tells us that if any man has sin in his life, if any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father who is faithful to forgive. And so we can be washed from the presence of sin. We don't have to live with the presence of sin in our lives. But I want to tell you, if you're lost today, the presence and the blackness of sin, the shame of sin has got you all covered up, and there is no escape outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the way of escape. But for those of us that have been born again, He saved us from sin. He saved us from the presence of sin. Because there's a way for us to be washed by prayer. He's faithful to forgive. He makes intercession with us. Not only that, but it's this process. You guys hear me talk about it all the time. Sanctification. We are living, as Christians, we are in this process of sanctification. God wants to continue to clean us up. What's it say in Romans? He says that those who He foreknew, He predestinated, what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Once we've been saved, that's just the beginning. Brother Cole mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. Salvation is just the beginning. And then the rest of this life that we have all the way up until the day we die is a process of sanctification. It's a process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, becoming more and more like Him. Less and less like... There's a song out there, and I like it. More like Jesus and less like me. I want to be more like Jesus and less like me. That's what God wants too. He wants me to be more like Jesus and less like me. And He wants you to be more like Jesus and less like you. And that's that process of sanctification also spares us, saves us from the presence of sin. He begins to cut sin out of our lives. He begins to show us sins. I've told you all before, you know, when I repented of living a backslider's life and I got serious and said, Lord, I want to change my life. I want You to come in and change my life. I want to start living for You. You know, I had about five or six things that were first in my mind. I got to get those cleaned up. Lord, we got to get those things taken care of. But I thought, getting rid of those five or six things, I'll be on easy street. Well, the Lord was faithful to purge those things out of my life, but I haven't hit easy street yet. Because He began to then unfold a few more things. I was like, well, Lord, I didn't even know that was a problem. But yeah, You're right, that's a problem. We need to work on that. And you know, this other little thing said, well, Lord, I didn't know. I wasn't even thinking that was a sin, but You're right. We need to get that cut out. And he was faithful. See, so that's a problem. He was purging me from the presence of sin. I'll start with the obvious ones that I knew about, and then began unfolding sin that I was in the presence of that I didn't even know I was in the presence of. He begins to purge that out. That's sanctification. He saves us from the presence of sin because He desires our holiness. I'm going to go ahead and wrap it up. There's a lot more we can talk about sin, and there's surely a lot more we can talk about salvation. But I want us as the children of God to see just a little slice of what that means when He said Jesus is coming because He come to save His people from their sins. What that means. First and foremost, it means to save us from the penalty of sin. And I hope we were able to illustrate and you can understand a little bit how that He has saved us from the penalty. How terrible the penalty of sin is, and that He saved us from that. But moreover than the penalty of sin, He saved us from the power of sin. The power that sin has in our lives, and then He saved us from the presence of sin even in our lives, in that we can continue to wash it away. And He continues this process of sanctification where He cuts more and more out of us and makes us more and more like Jesus up until the perfect day comes. But I want you to understand, if you're lost, you need to understand what the penalty of sin is. And it's death and eternal separation from God. It's sin continuing to grow in your life. That power of sin, that's what we're talking about here. When I talked about that little black kernel of sin growing into a great flowering tower of sin, it's because it has power over you. And it will continue to exert its power. And it'll drag you down lower and lower into deeper and deeper depths of depravity if you allow it to. If you don't repent, if you don't seek Jesus, the power of sin will overtake your life. And you'll never get out of the presence of it. The shame of more and more sin will devour you until your dying day without the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm thankful that He came to save us from sin. I'm thankful to be saved from sin. I hope all of you that have been saved are thankful for what He has saved you from. Praise Him every day for it. And live for Him every day. And if you're lost and undone, you need to be saved from sin. Oh, you need to be saved from sin because it's dragging you down. It's dragging you to an eternity in hell. And there's no hope outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'd bring you all up. I'd save everybody if I could. But see, I can't. It's not in my power. God alone saves. Come to Him if you don't know Him. Come to Him because He saves from sin. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.